Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of you. My name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and I'm so glad to be with you today. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, as you open, I do have to say happy Labor Day weekend to all of you. And because it is Labor Day weekend, I do have a little survey I want to do in the room. It's okay, just for my personal use, so don't worry about that. But I'm just curious about how many of you will not be wearing white pants after tomorrow? No. Lift it up with pride. It's okay. Just, yeah. Okay, so some of you, less than the first service, to be honest. I don't know, you might not know this about me, but I'm coming from, I was raised in a very, very casual culture. In Israel, everything is very, very casual. For example, we call everyone by their first names. So when I went to school as a kid, I called my teachers by their first names. They called me back by my first name. Then I went to go to the doctor or a pediatrician or whatever, and I would call them by their first name. And then when I went to the military, I called my officers by their first names. And when I became an officer, my soldiers called me by my first name. It's a very, very casual culture. And obviously, in a culture like this, there's no such thing as dress code. It just doesn't exist. For example, it is very common to go to a wedding and people will come in shorts and t-shirts, and it's not disrespectful, it's just the way we do it. Maybe think about it even more. It's even more common to go to a funeral and everyone in their shorts and t-shirts and sandals and all this, and it's not disrespect, it's just the way things are. Very, very casual. So all this to say, there is definitely not seasonal color codes in Israel, okay? Like, you can understand this was a big adjustment for me moving to America from Israel. And in honor of that, I'm wearing my white jeans today because it's the last time I'm allowed to wear it until a few more months when my wife tells me that I'm allowed to wear them again. So enjoy it while it lasts this morning. This morning I want to read to us from a book called One Perfect Life by John MacArthur. Now, how this works is this book, I don't know if you're familiar with Harmonies of the Gospels, which are books that instead of going through we're in Matthew or in Mark or Luke, it gives you the Gospels in a chronological order. So you can kind of read it paragraph by paragraph and actually see the order of events. Now, John MacArthur took this harmony of the Gospels and actually made them where the sentences continue one another and kind of interchange between the Gospels to just get a more detailed way to see a passage. So this morning, at least for our initial, we will be in Luke chapter 8, but for our initial read, I would love to read it from that. I translated it into Legacy Standard, so it's similar to our Bibles. So go ahead to the next one, and maybe stand with me as we honor the Word of God together. But what you want to see, you can look at the screens, because it will not really go exactly like your Bible at this page at this point. But Matthew is going to be in blue. Mark is going to be in black, and Luke is going to be in white, and we'll get a bigger picture of what's going on, a little more detail. So here's our passage for today. It says this: 6 days later, Jesus brought with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves to pray. And it happened while he was praying, he was transfigured before them. The appearance of his face became different, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothing became white and gleaming. His garments were shining intensely white as no launderer on earth can whiten them, and became as bright as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, and they were conversing with Jesus, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it happened that as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying, for he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud formed, overshadowing them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And they seized upon the statement and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen, arguing with one another what rising from the dead meant. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace to us. What a great privilege it is for us to gather together and praise your name and declare that you are glorious. We thank you for your word, that you communicate through us, to us through your word, and we thank you for your kindness in that. We ask that you will now be with us, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and more than all, that your name will be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 28 of this. Luke chapter 9. That's why I'm just trying to keep us all on attention. So Luke chapter 9, verse 28 says this. "Now it happened some 8 days after these words that taking along Peter and John and James, he went up on the mountain to pray." Some of you may have noticed that when we read it earlier in Matthew and Mark, it said 6 days. Here it says 8 days. That's pretty easy to understand why, though, because Luke is counting also the day they were there and the day they arrived. But there was 6 days in between. So just in the same, in a similar way, when we're going to take our Israel trip, it's a 12-day trip. But one day in the beginning is traveling and the last day is traveling. So we're actually touring for 10 days, but it's a 12-day trip, similar to that sense. Look at verse 29. "And it happened that while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming." Now, in Matthew and in Mark, it says that Jesus was transfigured. Transfigured. Now, this word transfigured in Greek is the word metamorpho, where we get our English word metamorphosis, that describes this incredible transformation of a caterpillar changing into a butterfly, right? So you have one thing, and then there is a complete transformation, an absolute transformation, and it moves from a caterpillar into a butterfly. Jesus completely changed. Jesus completely transformed. And it says here, his clothing became white and gleaming. And in Matthew, he adds that his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. They are struggling to even describe it. Mark said his garments were shining intensely white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Now, I tried to do the math, okay? So We know this is kind of the last thing Jesus is doing in his ministry in Galilee, and then he's starting his way to Jerusalem. We know that he was crucified on Passover. That's around April, right? So we're talking about 6 months at most, probably less, like 4 months. So if that's April, so we're talking about something like sometime between November to February. And I'm just pointing out, Jesus is wearing white. Just pointing it out. I told you in Israel, people are just more casual about this kind of stuff. We can wear whatever color we want all year long. Anyway, look at verse 30. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. So we have Jesus, and he is glorified. He's in a transformed form. And now he's got Moses and Elijah showing up and having a conversation with him. Try to imagine that for a moment. It's an amazing picture, but it begs the question, it begs this question. Why did the transfiguration take place? What was the purpose of it? Why would Jesus go on top of a mountain and change his form and show that he's God, reveal his glory? Why would he do that? Now, it doesn't specifically say it in our passage. But I will share with you my opinion, okay? So this is not exactly what it says. This is my opinion on why this is happening. Remember that the last thing that happened here a week ago in the life of Jesus and the disciples, we learned about it last week with Pastor Robert, right? And in that passage, we learned that Jesus was telling his disciples, I am going to die and then rise from the dead. He was talking about his death and resurrection. And personally, I believe that Jesus was anxious about that. Not a sinful anxiousness, but in his human form, in his humanity, I believe he was stressing about that. You know why? Because Jesus understood the weight of what he is taking on. And here he's finishing, he's headed over the last trip to Jerusalem, and he is knowing, he's like, we understand that the death, Jesus' death, is not just about like he's going to die. He's going to take upon himself the sin of all his followers. He understood the weight of it. We know that later Jesus was even asking the Father to possibly spare him from this tragic, difficult plan while he surrendered, right? He said, your will be done, not mine. And so, I believe that what we're seeing here is that the Father, in his kindness to his Son, decided to comfort Jesus and give him some reminders of the glory that is to come. This is our big idea this morning. Here's our big idea. Persevere, glory is coming. Persevere, glory is coming. So God the Father, in his goodness, he allows his Son to get a break, to get a refresher from his human form, to take off. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about how Jesus' flesh is like a veil. And he took the veil off and revealed his glory. And it's like the Father is saying to the Son, persevere, glory is coming. It's like the Father is saying to Jesus, I know the hardest thing possible is coming your way. But remember the glory that is to come. And then in his goodness, the Father sends two of Jesus' most faithful followers to join him, Moses and Elijah. Now all commentators practically agree that Moses and Elijah are here because Moses is like the face of the law, and Elijah is the face of the prophets. In that sense, they're like the representation, they're the representatives of all God's followers throughout the Old Testament until Jesus. Moses represents all the people that lived under the law, and then Elijah represents everyone who lived during the times of the prophets. And this is why I choose, here is why I chose to preach this passage from Luke rather than from Matthew or Mark, because in Luke we get a very interesting detail about their conversation. Because it says they were speaking of his departure, which he was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. Now, here's an amazing thing to think about. So the word departure in this verse is the Greek word exodus. Okay, the Greek word the exodus translated to departure. And then later it says that they discussed how Jesus will fulfill his mission. So get this. So we have Moses, right? And Moses, he's the one that God used to lead his people out of Egypt in an exodus. And this Moses is talking to Jesus about Jesus' exodus after he completes his mission. So in my mind, I'm just imagining this moment. So I can see Moses and he's talking to Jesus. He's saying to him, hey, do you remember my exodus? Remember that one? Don't forget, it was just a picture of the later exodus you're bringing on. You can see Moses telling Jesus, you remember how you gave our nation an exodus from slavery to Egypt? But you're about to bring your followers an exodus from slavery to sin. So Jesus, persevere. Glory is coming. Then Elijah, of course, got a chip in, right? And Elijah, he's saying to Jesus, hey, remember how we all prophesied about you? Like hundreds of prophecies, and by good job so far, you fulfilled hundreds of those prophecies already. But the greatest of them is that, you remember, we said that you will be pierced through for our transgressions. We prophesied that you will be crushed for our iniquities, that by your wounds we will be healed, that you will justify the many. Elijah is saying to Jesus, persevere. Glory is coming. I also want you to think about this. It's kind of interesting to try to comprehend. Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus here before Jesus went to the cross. You know what that means? Is that their eternal state is still on the line. Because their sin has not been paid for yet. Their hope that when they were on earth is that Jesus will complete what he was sent to do. And I can think about Moses and Elijah telling him, Jesus, don't give up. This is really hard. But complete what you were sent. Our eternity hinges on that. And all the people we represent throughout the Old Testament. All to say, I believe this is the reason for the transfiguration of Jesus. But whether I'm correct or not on this, can you imagine this? Try to imagine this in your mind. Jesus is shining. He's all white. His clothes are super white. Then Moses and Elijah are with him, and they're having a heart-to-heart discussion. It's amazing to think about. And I'll say, if I could just be there. Man, if I could just be there, right? What a moment of history to be a part of. Like, if I was alive during that time, I'd be, like, doing anything to not miss this event, right? But speaking of missing it, the disciple of Jesus actually almost did miss it. Look at verse 32. It says, now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Men! That would have been the greatest miss of all time, right? Like I'll say, at least I understand. I understand. Some of us come to church. It's been a long week. We're tired. Sometimes, you know, I can be as dynamic as I can. But I understand, like, sometimes heads can start to bob and all that. That's okay. If you fall asleep, I'm not going to make you feel bad about it. Here's the good news. If you fall asleep, at least you don't miss Jesus in his glory, right? Like, at least that. But here's another question. Why did Jesus bring his disciples up the mountain to see the transfiguration. If I'm saying that the purpose was to encourage Jesus' spirit, so why did he bring the disciples up there? And I believe that is too the same reason as the transfiguration happened. The same big idea. Persevere, glory is coming. Because you see, again, we talked about last week with Pastor Robert was preaching about that. So Jesus told them about his death and resurrection. And then what he told his disciples. He said to them, carry your cross and deny yourself and follow me. Jesus knew hard times are coming for his followers. After that, in verse 27, in our passage, you can see it. It's the same passage or similar to what we learned last week. But in verse 27, he told them, I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Many commentators believe this, that the transfiguration is the fulfillment of this promise of Jesus, where they get a glimpse into glory. I'm not 100% sure that's true, but I think it makes some sense at least. But regardless, the key of what's happening here is Jesus is giving his disciples a glimpse into glory, into his kingdom, to help them persevere the hardships that are coming their way in the future. He's bringing them, because that's his message to them, persevere, glory is coming. Here is the evidence for it. Let's talk about how this applies to us today. And this is our first point this morning. Look for Jesus. Look for Jesus. You see, in light of the future difficulties that the disciples needed to endure and persevere, they got a glimpse into the eternal glory of Jesus. And in that sense, they received an eternal perspective. So when I say that the point is look for Jesus, here's what I mean. Look for Jesus in the way the disciples saw him at our passage. Look for Jesus glorified. Look for Jesus sovereign and mighty and eternal King, exalted and lifted up. You see, too often in our world, people, and if we're honest about it, all of us, we just treat Jesus like he's our friend, right? Like he's our buddy. He's our buddy. He's our bro. Maybe even worse, we often treat Jesus like he's our helper. He's our servant. Hey, you know what? I need some help, Jesus. Can you help me out here? We need to look for the real Jesus instead. He's God. He's God. He's glorious. The theologian John Owen said this about Jesus. Christ deserves the severest of our thoughts, the best of our meditations, and the greatest of our affections. What are all the things in the world in comparison to the knowledge of Christ? He's the treasure hidden in the field for which the wise merchant goes and sells all that he has to purchase it. What can be compared with him? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him is the glory of God seen as in a glass, full of grace and truth. The whole glory of God shines in him. And in him alone. This is Jesus. And this is who we need to look for. Look for this Jesus. Now we're talking about perseverance. And I know that many of you are hurting in many ways. Honestly, the last few years here at the Grove have been really difficult. So many people hurting so bad with physical afflictions. And I know that for many of you, you've been suffering from choices of others that hurt you. And life is hard. And I want you to know that we are your pastors, your elders. We really care about you. We love you guys. We desire to be here for you, to help you in what we can during this hard time in your life. But here's what we can't do. We can't make you persevere through it. Listen to this. Only a correct view of Jesus, only an eternal perspective can give you the power to persevere. Only an eternal perspective can help you, because when I'm going through this hard time and I don't even know what tomorrow is going to hold, I don't know how I'm going to get through today, but I realize, you know what? I know what eternity holds. I can get through today because I have eternal hope. Right now is hard, but listen, I can persevere because glory is coming. Now, here's what sometimes happens to us when we struggle, when our difficulties take over our perspectives. And instead of looking for Jesus, we are blinded by our circumstances. You see, instead of looking at Jesus, He is God. I'm so wrapped up in my suffering, in my difficulty, that I become blind and I'm blinded by my circumstances. So I want to encourage you today, don't be blinded by your circumstances. Let me ask you this, in what way today you need to look for Jesus as God, as high as and lifted up, to help you through what you're going through? In what ways you have been blinded by your own circumstances, by the circumstances of your life, and you start seeing them clearer than you see Jesus? See, when I'm like, all I can see is the problems, all I can see is the difficulty, all I can see is my suffering, and I cannot even see Jesus anymore. You see, listen to this. When we are controlled by our sufferings, we give them the position of God in our lives, right? We are only to be controlled by God. And when we are controlled by our circumstances, we give them the position of God in our lives. Listen, suffering is hard. Suffering can be really hard. But Jesus is God, not our sufferings. Jesus is God, not our troubles. Jesus is God. This is so important. It's the key for perseverance in hard times. Jesus is God. He is sovereign. I gotta see Him the way He is. So here's the question: what in your life needs this new eternal perspective right now? Where are you tempted to see Jesus just as your helper, not as the glorious Son of God? What would it look like for you to see Jesus and to seek His glory instead of being consumed by your problems? Like this week, what are you going through right now? And what will it take for you, for me, this week, instead of being so focused on all my problems, to seek Jesus, to seek seeing Him the way He is, glorious? Listen, look for Jesus. Persevere, because glory is coming, and He's got our future. Let's continue with our passage. Look at verse 33. And it happened as they, Moses and Elijah, were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. So, okay, come on, Peter. Like, Peter, you can always trust Peter to say something before everyone else get to even think, right? But on this one, can we agree? Let's not be hard on Peter on this one. Because I actually like his response to what's going on. Think about it. He's experiencing the most incredible event of his lifetime. He's literally standing there. Jesus is shining in white. Moses and Elijah are hanging out. He's like, this is awesome. This is a life-altering event. This is literally a mountaintop experience. So Peter is saying, hey, let's stay in this moment. Let's just stay in this moment. Like, this is kingdom moment, right? Let's stay in this forever. This is awesome. Let's build a couple boots. He's like, hey, Jesus, you look great in white. I love this. And hey, Moses, Elijah, I make great coffee. Why don't we just hang out and have this great time together? And the truth is that, if we're honest, we're all a little bit like this, right? Sometimes. When we experience the mountaintop spiritual event, for example, camp for students. We love camp, right? Why do we love camp? Because we get this mountaintop spiritual experience. And students in the room, be honest with me. When you're at camp and it's really fun, have you ever thought in your mind, like, hey, let's build some boots here? You know, let's just stay here. Can we just stay at camp? Like, this is great. I'm with people that I like. My spirit is like, I'm in tune with the Lord. I'm excited. I'm worshiping. I'm praying. I'm reading. I just want to stay here forever. And honestly, all of us do that too, right? Like, we go to a Christian conference and it's very powerful. And we're like, man, I wish that never ended. Or we go to a worship night. That's why we're doing a worship night, because we want to experience this mountaintop spiritual event, right? So next week, we want you to come here for this worship night. And sometimes we're in this worship night and, man, the Spirit is moving and we're like, I hope this night never ends. I just want to keep worshiping. This is so good for my soul. This is so good. I love this. We don't want it to ever end. Can you think about some of those mountaintop spiritual experiences in your life? Can you think about some of those? Like, I can remember several. Like, I remember going to camp as a student back in Israel. I still remember moments of like, man, this is just Spirit-filled, God-filled time. And I missed that. That was really, really cool. And I think about things that happened at our church, different conferences, events, prayer nights. That I'm like, God was moving so much, and I wish I could just be there again. I wish it just continued. Here's our second point this morning. Live in Jesus. What I mean is this: mountaintop spiritual experiences is not where we live in. Where we need to live in is Christ. See, mountaintop experiences aren't bad. They are fantastic, actually. We highly recommend them. Please come to our worship night next week. We highly recommend it. It's good for us. But you know what these events are really good for? They're really good at giving us a boost, at helping us persevere through the difficulties of life. You know why? Because they give us a glimpse into glory. And it's good for our souls to see that. It's a reminder, a motivation to keep going, persevere. Like, we are here, and I'm like, this. We're singing together, and this is like, this is what it's going to be like in the kingdom. That's why my soul is so enjoying this moment. And I'm getting this taste, and I'm saying, you know what? I'm going to persevere, because it's going to be so much better one day. When we do it together for eternity, but with no sin. Persevere, because glory is coming. But these events are not here for us to live in them. This is what Peter got wrong. He wanted to stay on the mountaintop, but Jesus told him, remember, Jesus told him just less than a week ago, hey, carry your cross, deny yourself. That's where we need to live in. Carry your cross, deny yourself. And this is the lesson for all of us. Listen to me. Don't get stuck on the mountaintop. Don't get stuck on the mountaintop. Don't chase the next mountaintop. Don't chase the next spiritual experience. but live in Christ. Our spiritual lives cannot be from one experience to the next experience to the next experience. We need to live in Jesus, live in Christ. What the purpose of the mountaintop experience is to encourage us, to remind us, persevere, glory is coming. So Peter, he's planning to stay on the mountain. And then as he speaks, not even understanding what he's saying, it says, things got even more incredible. Look at verse 34. It says, while he was saying this, and I like kind of the irony of this, it's like I'm saying something out of place and immediately, boom, someone cuts what I'm saying and corrects it, right? So while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Verse 35, then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Let's discuss a few things that are happening in this verse. So again, what a moment. Jesus in glorified body, Moses and Elijah are hanging out, talking to him. And then if that's not enough, now the presence of God is coming over in a cloud. You know, in a way that was very similar in the Old Testament, we see it happening a lot, where the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Father comes in a cloud. What an experience for his disciples. What a day for the disciples, right? What a crazy experience. And then the Father audibly speaks about his son, saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. First thing about this, interestingly, this is one of three times that it is recorded that the Father spoke audibly and publicly about and to Jesus during his earthly life. The first of which, who remembers, when is the first time the Father spoke about his son? You're allowed to not just whisper when I... What's that? Yes, the baptism, right? The baptism, we'll remember in Matthew 3, for example, it says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And behold, there was a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The baptism of Jesus, that's the beginning of his ministry. Then the second time God speaks to his son, the Father speaks to his son, is this, the transfiguration. And the third time happens after Palm Sunday, after the triumphal entry. Jesus is already in Jerusalem. We're literally days away, less than a week away from the crucifixion. And here's what Jesus is saying there. We find it in John chapter 12. Jesus is saying this, now my soul has become dismayed. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Here's the response. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. By the way, this account, these verses, is another reason I believe the purpose of the transfiguration was to encourage Jesus. You see his spirit. He's anxious about what's coming. His spirit saying, he's dismayed. His soul become dismayed. But the Father spoke to Jesus and about Jesus publicly in pivotal moments in the earthly life of Jesus. So first it's in the baptism where it's the beginning of his earthly ministry. Jesus knows this is the beginning of the end. Now I'm going, I have 3 years to minister, and this is leading to the cross. And at that moment, the Father speaks to him. And then the transfiguration, he's wrapping up his earthly ministry. That's it. He's wrapping things up in Galilee, and he's ready to take this last trip to Jerusalem for the last time. And the Father is speaking to him. And then, of course, in Jerusalem, in this last week, right before his crucifixion, again, the Father is speaking to him. The second thing I want to point out about what the Father is saying here is that unlike the rest of the places where he's saying, "This is my son, my beloved, I'm pleased with him," here he also gives a command to others. He's saying, "Listen to him," which is our third point this morning. Listen to Jesus. Think about it. Listen to Jesus. What a simple but so profound command, right? Like, if we just obeyed this one, right? If we just obeyed this one well, this command well, how much glory we would have been bringing to God with our lives, right? Just listen to Jesus. Before I jump into how listening to Jesus helps us believers to persevere in our struggles, I do want to focus for a few minutes on anyone who is sitting in this room. They've never put their faith in Jesus. And maybe you're, "I'm not sure. I haven't put my faith in Jesus. I'm confused about it." And if this is you, I want to repeat this command. Listen to Jesus to you. But more like I'm asking, please listen. I want to encourage you. Please listen to this. Listen to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says about himself. Listen to Jesus. In John chapter 14, for example, Jesus is saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is saying, "Hey, do you want eternity in heaven? There's only one way, through Jesus. Do you want this kind of experience but for eternity? Seeing Jesus in glory, hearing the Father speaking. There's only one way to get there. It's only through Jesus." In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." Jesus is saying, there is no salvation outside of through Jesus. That's the only door for salvation. And in our sinfulness, because we're sinners, what we deserve is eternity in hell, eternal death. And the only way out of that and into eternity in glory is going through the door that's Jesus. And at this moment, I also want to think, it's so hard to comprehend it, honestly. This we're reading about Jesus glorified here, right? He's shining. He's God. He's exalted. He's sovereign. He's the King. But he loved us so much that this King died on the cross. That's how much he cares about us. That's how much he loves you and me. He came to the cross to pay for our sins, so we can have access to eternity with him. He is the only door for salvation. In John chapter 11, it says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever." There is no resurrection. There is no life after death outside of Jesus. Now, there is death after death. That's called hell. But if you want to experience, I don't know about you, like, I like this plan, okay? Like living in eternity with Jesus, not in hell. I like that plan. But Jesus is saying, if that's what you want, there is only one way. It's through Jesus. There is no resurrection. There is no life outside of him. And those who will come to him will live forever, will never die. In John chapter 6, Jesus said this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." Listen, this is, I hope I'm in my limitation, that's what I'm trying to do. I want you to see the Son. I want you to see Jesus. Here's what I can't do. I can't force any of you to believe in him. if you see who He is and then what He's done for you and believe in Him, you will have eternal life with Him. That's the choice everyone must make. Speaking of this choice, the writer C.S. Lewis, famous for writing the Narnia books, he wrote another book called Mere Christianity. That's a great book. And in it, there is a very famous quote that's called The Trilemma. I want to read it to you. He wrote this: "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as the great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God." That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. See, if any human would tell you, "I'm God, there is no way to the Father through me," you'd be like, "All right, you need some help. Or you're really evil." You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. So you can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. In the Transfiguration, Jesus showed us who he is. The choice is ours. Am I going to listen to him, or I'm not going to listen to him? That's your choice. That's our choice. Now, I'll tell you this. Maybe one more motivation to follow him. You know what happens to people that follow Jesus already on this side of eternity on earth? The Bible says that we become more like him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Now, this word "transformed" is the only other place in our Bible that the Greek word "metamorpho" appears. You see what he's saying is, when you become a follower of Jesus, what should happen is you should be transfiguring into being more like Jesus. You're transforming. You stop being what you were. Like, "I'm not a caterpillar anymore. I'm becoming more like a butterfly. I'm becoming more like Jesus. I'm transforming." Into what? "I'm transforming by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." That's what happens to believers on earth. Is this you? Is this me? Are we becoming more like Jesus every day? Transforming? How do we transform? We listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus in hard time and in good times. Listen to Jesus. Here's a question. Who are we listening to the most? Who are we listening to? For some of us in hard times, we tend to start counseling ourselves. Terrible idea. We are awful at counseling ourselves. By now, I've seen it so many times, unfortunately. I've seen people who are hurting coming for counseling at our church. And you know what happened usually? They come and they share with us all of their thoughts on how they're planning to solve all of their problems, all of their struggles. "You know, if I just did this and this and that, that will solve it all." They counsel themselves. Don't we all do it too often, if we're honest? But you know what I very rarely hear? People saying, "I don't really know what to do. I just need to listen to Jesus. Right, Pastor Jason here, he's doing a lot of our biblical counseling at the church, right? Pastor Jason, how often do you hear that? Like, it's so uncommon. I struggle. I just need to listen to Jesus. You know why? Because he's the wonderful counselor. And I'm sorry, Pastor Jason, I'm going to kind of spoil what happens in counseling sessions with Pastor Jason or any of our pastors. I'm just going to try to give you a little more time just to care for you. I'm going to tell you what's happening when you come to counseling. You'll come to Pastor Jason or one of the pastors and elders, and you know what we're going to tell you about your struggles? Listen to Jesus. It's pretty simple. Listen to Jesus. Stop talking. Listen to Jesus. What we're going to do is, hey, let me tell you about Jesus and what he says about problems. Let me tell you about who Jesus is, what he says about you. Listen to him. Stop listening to yourself. You only hear yourself. Start listening to Jesus. You know what? Because he is the wonderful counselor. And listen, Pastor Jason is a wonderful counselor. But he's not the wonderful counselor. The problem for us is when we hear ourselves in hard times more than we listen to Jesus, we struggle to persevere. Because our thoughts are limited, our hearts are sinful, and we direct ourselves the wrong way. So here's my question. When is the last time you just stopped to listen to Jesus? I know I've been convicted of this in my preparations. This week I'm like, man, I talk to myself way too much and listening to Jesus way too little. We love to be in control. When is the last time you've told your heart, quiet, mind, quiet, listen to Jesus? And by the way, you know what Jesus will tell you when you listen to him during your hard times? To persevere. Glory is coming. I know right now it's hard, but something greater is coming. I know right now it's hard, but in eternity, it will be perfect. So persevere. Glory is coming. Listen to Jesus. Let's continue in our passage, verse 36. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. And I want to add one more detail here from Matthew and Mark, because they add here, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So here we are. The incredible experience is over, right? So Jesus back to wear normal clothes. Cloud is gone. Elijah and Moses are gone. And Jesus tells his disciples, don't tell what happened to anyone until I rise from the dead. And what's important to know is that the disciples obeyed Jesus really, really well on this one. First, they did not share with anyone what they saw. And second, they told everyone about what they saw after the resurrection of Jesus. So they kind of obeyed twice. And I want to focus on the side of sharing it, since we are in the side of history that is after the resurrection. So they had that little short time that just says, don't share anyone. We never have this privilege. We are never told, don't share Jesus with other people. We are always told, share Jesus with everyone. Here's our fourth point. Labor for Jesus. Labor for Jesus. You see, after the resurrection, Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of Jesus and tell Jesus to everyone all around the world. He called them to labor for him and his name, and that's what the disciples very faithfully did. They could not contain what they know. For example, John wrote in the Gospel according to John in chapter 1, he wrote this, the Word became flesh, talks about the incarnation of Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Like, listen, John, he, chapter 1, I got to tell you what happened. I saw Jesus and I saw his glory. I can't tell you anything about him before I tell you about that because it was so impactful. He saw Jesus for who he really was. Peter, very similar, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes about this event. He says, for we did not make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ following cleverly devised myths, but being eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter can't stop himself but share. They could not but share what they saw. And if you know anything about the lives of Peter and John, they labored for Jesus to their last day with a lot of suffering. And then I'm thinking about our lives and talking to people about Jesus. We're so good at giving excuses, right? Oh, you know, you need to understand, if I told them about Jesus, like they're not ready for it. They're not ready for it. You know, they'll just get angry, turn them off to the gospel. They're not ready for it. You know, if I told them about, maybe let me warm up the relationship. Let me take some time and warm up the relationship. Let them see me and they'll see something different. And maybe in a couple of years, I'll have an opportunity. I'll tell you what, here's what I believe. If we saw Jesus on that mountain, we would not shut up about what Jesus is like. So you know what that tells me? The reason we don't share Jesus with other people around us is because we don't have a right view of who Jesus is. Because if we had an understanding of who Jesus is, we would be all over the place. We will not be able to hold it in. You need to see Jesus the way I saw him. Here's my question. What is holding us back? What is holding you back from sharing Jesus with others? What's holding you back? Take it one more step. When it comes to perseverance in suffering, I've observed that those who have eternal perspective, those who have a right view of Jesus, tend to labor for Christ even in the midst of their trials. That makes sense. People that have a right view of Jesus and an eternal perspective, when life becomes really hard and struggles and difficult, these people tend to serve even more. They tend to labor for Jesus. You know why? Because they're like, I can persevere. Glory is coming. I understand what Jesus has done for me. I don't have the privilege of just sitting and not doing anything for him. I don't have the privilege of not laboring for Jesus. Look what he's done for me. The other side is this. When we get controlled by the temporary difficulties, rather than being controlled by Christ, sometimes we tend to stop laboring for him. Let me say it this way. When I see people who do not serve Jesus, who are not laboring for Jesus in their everyday life, I have a pretty strong confidence that when trial will come, when suffering will come, when hard times will come, these people will really struggle persevering. Because when we serve Christ, it's an evidence, it's a reflection of us understanding what He's done for us. And if I'm not serving, it's probably a reflection that I don't understand what He's done for me. So I have a really hard time persevering in the difficult, in the struggle. Here's my question. Where do you see yourself withdrawing from laboring for Christ because of hardship? Or maybe even a more practical one, in what ways you can labor for Christ during your current circumstances, whatever you're going through right now, in what ways you can use your time to labor for Christ, even in the midst of the hardship. And with this, go ahead and close your Bibles. And I want to give us just a minute to reflect on some of these things we discussed. So if you want to bow down your head, good time to maybe talk to God. I want you to try to imagine that picture of the transfiguration. And it's a good time to maybe reflect on who Jesus really is. He's not my helper. He's my God. He's full of glory. And maybe it's time to be like, God, change my priorities. God, change my perspective. Help me live in a way that reflects that I understand who You really are. This is a good time to ask ourselves, am I listening to Jesus? Maybe it's a good time to ask the Lord, Lord, please help me to quiet my heart down, quiet my mind down. I want to listen to You. Maybe today it's time for you now to reflect on the glory that is coming. Because you're a little discouraged and things are hard. Maybe this is a good time to just let's reflect on what is coming for the believers, for the followers of Jesus. When we will be able to experience Jesus the way we read about Him every single day for eternity. Being in the presence of these heroes of the faith, and more importantly, in the presence of God and hearing the Father speaking. And being free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the presence of sin for eternity. And a good time to say to myself, I can go through tomorrow as hard as it is, because I know what is coming. I know where my eternal is. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this reminder today that glory is coming. And that while we are having a hard time very often here, and I know so many people in this room right now are hurting and struggling from so many different things, I ask that You give us this great hope and help us to persevere, thinking about what You've done for us and the eternity that is awaiting us. So Father, we are looking forward to this day when we will see Jesus shining again, wearing all white again, coming to be victorious over sin, where we'll be able for eternity to praise Your name and glorify Your name the way You deserve. And while we're expecting this special day, we ask that You help us to live in Christ, to see you the way you really are, to listen to you and to labor for you the way you want us. So we give you glory the way you deserve, and we praise your name forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.